Hi there, and welcome to Wisdom for the Heart, the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Stephen Davey, author and pastor of Colonial Baptist Church in Cary, North Carolina. You'll want to keep your radio dial right where it is as Stephen chats with two professors of Shepherd's Theological Seminary about the very important but sometimes bewildering book of Revelation. Today on Wisdom for the Heart, we have a special treat for you. As Stephen has been taking us through the book of Revelation, I'm sure that many questions have popped into your mind. Well, today Stephen has asked a couple of professors from Shepherd's Theological Seminary, where he serves as president, to join us. This will be a panel interview of sorts to discuss some of the very interesting and important subjects from the book of Revelation. So without further ado, here's Stephen.
Thanks, Danny. It is exciting to be in the studio here with a couple of gentlemen I have the privilege of working with, Doug and Dave, our professors at Shepherd's Seminary. Doug Bookman taught college for 24 years, right, Doug? Okay. And has served as a representative for Friends of Israel, traveling the country. You've taken at least 25 trips to Israel, and it's a real thrill to have you at Shepherd's and also here in the studio with me. Dave, across the table. Dave wanted me to tell all our listeners he's short and good-looking. So,
thank you.
You're very welcome, Dave. He serves right now as the chaplain of the seminary. He also teaches theology, served as president of Calvary Seminary in Lansdale, Pennsylvania for a number of years. Been teaching theology for about 20 years. Mm-hmm. Great to have Dave along. You've been listening with us, friends. Now we've been in Revelation for 6 series and about 45 messages. And today we're going to talk about some topics that come to the surface. And you've probably asked these questions in your mind or heart as you've tracked through with me in this wonderful book of Revelation as we've been airing these truths. And some of the truths we want to capture today as we start out, gentlemen, the book of Revelation is not a mystery. It isn't out of reach. This book has been given us by God for a number of reasons. And so let's talk about it. Let's begin with the title, The Revelation or the Apocalypse of Jesus Christ. What would that say to us, Dave, and how would that encourage the listener today?
Well, it's called a revelation, and we get that word from the word apocalypse. And actually, the word apocalypse is a Greek transliterated word that means to uncover, unveil, to reveal. And so the book of Revelation, then, is this uncovering or revealing and shows us that he's both the source of the book, the subject of the book.
So the very title says this is not to, you know, cloud some mystery. It is to reveal.
It's to help our understanding. It is not a book of secrecy.
Yeah. I think that emphasis, if you don't mind, on unveiling is so important because, in fact, Jesus came, he, the second person of an eternal triune Godhead, took upon himself genuine human form. And during the time when he ministered on earth, he made this remarkable claim to be God come in the flesh. And so in the book of Revelation, as we read about the time when he will come in power and glory with his glory manifested, the truth concerning who he is put on display, not only in terms of the physical glory which he'll manifest, but the sovereign control that he'll exercise over this earth.
So the purpose in your mind for the book of Revelation is to reveal Christ, but also to reveal these aspects of the coming king and kingdom.
Which are so important, and quite frankly, given the fact that those who knew him during the period of his life, they didn't see that. They had to trust him for it. But now in this book, it's unveiled with such effulgent brilliance.
Okay, thank you, Doug. Now, David, tell us a little bit about specifically the coming of the Lord, since this book of prophecy deals with that, and that's, boy, that's intriguing to us. There are a lot of people out there setting dates even. I was listening to the radio, by the way, 2 days ago, and the Christian radio station was informing me that I could write in and I could get a book that told me the date of when Christ was going to come back and establish his kingdom. But we know that there are things yet future. We're also encouraged not to set dates. But as you think about other passages of Scripture in the Bible that relate to the book of Revelation, what do you think of, and where would you take the listener?
I think the question has several aspects to it. In this book of prophecy, you did say something very interesting by way of illustration when you said that someone now says you can set a date when Christ is coming in. And that kind of date-setting practice has caused a lot of people to question prophecy and actually to dismiss prophecy, which is tragic because conservative Bible scholars estimate that as much as one quarter of the Bible deals with prophecy. Mm. And Jesus himself, throughout his ministry, dealt with the fact about prophecy. There are students of Scripture who wish to question whether or not then the events found recorded in the Bible are already fulfilled. Mm-hmm. In other words, for instance, is the book of Revelation something that we ought to take literally, prophetically? Mm-hmm. Or there are students of Scripture who, as they've studied the Word of God over the years, have said, well, the events that you see recorded in the book of Revelation were fulfilled, for instance, in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Right. However, as you read the Word of God, way back, for instance, in the book of Daniel, we start to see predictions of some of the things that the people back in the Old Testament ought to look forward to earthly kingdoms. And how events would start to unfold, specifically Daniel chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9. We get into the ministry of Jesus Christ, and I'm thinking of Luke chapter 12, but also then Matthew 24, Matthew 25 specifically, where Jesus will lay out events that speak then about destruction to come. And as the disciples asked, when will this be? What will this be? And he begins to then, as it were, disclose this destruction. There are those through history who have said, well, that happened then in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. However, the book of Revelation is written perhaps around the year 90, 96. And then we see that those same prophecies that were predicted in Daniel, Jesus spoke about those same prophecies in Matthew 24, 25, are still predicted by John as future in the year 96, meaning they didn't get fulfilled in 70. And so there are events then that were future when the Bible was closed.
So right off the bat, we've got a couple of warnings for you as you listen along with us. Number one, don't set dates. God hasn't given us that information. In fact, the Lord discouraged his disciples in Acts chapter 1, that's not for you to know, the establishment of the kingdom. And also, don't run to the other direction and say, well, everything in Revelation's already happened.
Exactly.
These are future events, exciting events. We're not exactly sure when they're going to happen, but we're going to talk a little bit in the program about some of the things that we might see that might indicate, boy, you know, if the Lord was near in his coming to Peter and to John, for John to say, it's the last hour.
Yes.
You know, well, we know we're 2,000 years closer, don't we?
If you just tuned in, we are in the middle of a panel interview with Drs. Doug Bookman and David Burgraff from Shepherd's Theological Seminary on the book of Revelation.
All right, let's jump right back to another question that a number of people have asked. Dave, help us understand the difference between the rapture and the second coming, because I hear those terms confused. I've even told our congregation in preaching in Revelation that in music, a lot of times, those two terms are used interchangeably as if they're the same event. But they're really not, are they?
No. As we look through the Scriptures, the Bible has a great deal to speak about the Messiah coming, Christ coming, coming to rule and to reign. And the fact that there would be a coming to this earth of a great king had been predicted in the Old Testament. We know him by the term Messiah. Jews to this day are still looking toward that event. And we have it predicted then, for instance, in a Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the Son of Man, who would be this world ruler and set up a kingdom which would never end. And this was the hope then of the Jews, that this Messiah would come. And in Jesus' first ministry, when he was here, this is who they were looking to deliver them from Roman rule and bondage.
That's right.
Well, we know the story. We have the New Testament, and we understand today what happened, that there had to be this Messiah coming who would first redeem man. There would be a day in which he would rule and reign. Mm. He is coming back. Mm. There are as many prophecies or more prophecies that speak about the fact that Christ will come and rule and reign on this earth. How do we know that will happen? Because those prophecies of a first coming have been fulfilled. let's take for just a moment the entire book of Revelation, since we're speaking about it, and it, as the capstone to the prophecy of God's promises already begun in the book of Daniel. And what Revelation shows us is that what God had predicted, what Christ had described in Matthew to his disciples, who were Jews in his day, church yet not birthed per se, he is telling them what's going to happen to this people. The book of Revelation then not only lays out world events, but it tells to the Jew God's timetable and how he's going to bring this people to them. And so what happens is from chapter 6 all the way through 18, that book is consumed with what he is dealing with, his people. And through this seven-year period we call a tribulation, he's going to deal with them to draw them to him via difficulties that they're going to experience, as well as then the rest of the world will experience. All that to say that a great deal of that deals with the Jewish people, not his bride. His bride before that, what he is going to do is treat her in love and take her away from that wrath that he will pour out. Hence, a seven-year tribulation period. Prior to that time, he's going to take his bride, the church.
Which is what we have taken to refer to as the rapture. Not a biblical word, but it's a biblical concept, and it's spelled out with some detail and so on. And it's interesting that, as I say, you have this seven-year period, which is described in great detail. I mean, Revelation, as you say, 6 to 18 is entirely a focus on that. And you got a great deal of antecedent revelation or biblical truth concerning it. But in the course of those events, there are these two times where Jesus descends to the earth, and they're clearly not identical, because in one of them, 1 Thessalonians 4, he's descending for his saints, and they're caught up to meet him in the air. In another, Revelation 19, he's descending with his saints, and he descends to the Mount of Olives, Zechariah. There are many who say, well, he's got to just come once, and that's got to be the end of it. Well, who says? And his first coming wasn't a one moment in time event. It was a whole series of events by which he accomplished his purposes for that first coming. And the same thing, I think, with his second coming in that regard.
But in history, when you're 2,000 years back, and as you put these events that close together, it looks as a coming.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now, in Revelation, we got a host of characters introduced to us. We've spent some time studying. Let's rehearse a little bit. Doug, why don't you keep picking up along this theme? You got the dragon, the Antichrist, false prophet.
Yes, and again, you know, we celebrate and delight in this principle that we call progressive revelation.
Right.
That revelation is from truth to greater truth. And, you know, it's interesting picking up on that, because now the false prophet, as far as I know, this is the first time we're introduced to him there in Revelation 13. But in fact, the other primary players that are so important, the dragon and the beast out of the sea, the Antichrist and so on, are very familiar to us. You know, it's kind of interesting. You go back to the book of Daniel once again. David had us there before, but just real quickly. You know, I would submit that up until the ministry of Daniel, the coming of Messiah was imminent to the Old Testament saint. Mm-hmm. He could go to bed every night thinking, I got this promise that Messiah is going to come. But you see, God had made covenant with that nation, and he had promised that if they continued in their sin, he would bring certain curses. And the most awful of those curses, if they persisted in their sin, was that he would raise up Gentile rulers. And so Daniel comes along and destroys the doctrine of imminence. You know, he says, it's not going to, the Messiah can't come until you've had four Gentile kingdoms. Mm-hmm. And then God graciously begins to give revelation as to what the drama will be like to deliver from that time of Gentile oppression. And in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has this remarkable vision, and he takes us by the hand and walks us through it, you know. And the thing that's remarkable real quickly is that you have those four kingdoms, and out of the fourth kingdom comes a little horn. And that little horn is waging war against the people of God, and he is speaking great blasphemous words. And the heavenly courtroom is arranged. The Ancient of Days comes with all of the, and Daniel is most staggered. This is the first time in the Bible that we explicitly encounter this person called the little horn. Mm-hmm. And he's hugely important. And Daniel is absolutely staggered. The one thing that he asks of the angel is, explain to me, who is this little horn who speaks great blasphemous words, even while the heavenly courtroom is being arranged? All of which is to say that central to this drama is this little horn, this Antichrist, and he's not new to us. Paul is able to write to the Thessalonians saying, how can you possibly think you're in the tribulation? The man of sin's not here. He is so central to what that drama is all about. And, of course, he's animated and directed by the dragon, who is Satan, and you have this evidently this rather deliberate counterfeit trinity and so on. But when you put it all together, it just adds to the almost unspeakable horror that we begin to feel about what's going to happen during this time.
So while we have the spirit of Antichrist today and in every generation, John says, you have a literal person.
Absolutely.
An Antichrist who will fulfill all of these prophetic profiles as he wages war against the people of God.
And absolutely central to that drama.
Yeah. Okay, great stuff. We better break here, Denny. You better tell people who they're listening to again, all right?
If you have just tuned in, we are in the middle of a panel interview with Drs. Doug Bookman and David Burgraff from Shepherd's Theological Seminary on the book of Revelation.
It's great to have them here in the studio today, friends, as we continue in this series in Revelation. Dave Burgraff is the chaplain of Shepherd's Seminary and also serves with me at the Colonial Baptist Church. He teaches theology at the school, and it's a delight also to have Doug Bookman. Doug is teaching a New Testament exposition, a real passion for specifically the life of Christ. And also is in charge of student recruitment. So if you're interested in becoming a student at Shepherd's Seminary, write that name down in your mind if you're driving along. Doug Bookman, call him up and talk to him. Okay, let's shift gears a little bit. Dave, talk about evangelism during the tribulation. You know, will people eventually or essentially say, well, I guess Christians were right, so let's all turn to the Lord, and as soon as the church disappears, everybody hits their knees, mass conversion, and everybody just waits.
Wish it were so. If it was, the Lord would be taking us home today and starting this whole thing, but that's not the case. Evangelism takes place. There's been a lot of discussion over the years that if you miss an opportunity, that's it, forever and done. Well, of course, there will be great deception, such as we've never seen on earth before. And the Antichrist, through his program, will do signs and wonders, same terms that are used to describe what the apostles and others have done. So there will be deception on all accounts.
It's always amazing to me that the false prophet's going to call down fire from heaven, thus deceiving many people, especially those that know the Bible. They'll say, hey, wait, Elijah did
that. Where do you think he got that idea?
Where do you think he got that? And the idea, he rises 3 days. Just imagine if a man were to say, you know, well, there were prophets who predicted even when Jesus was here and he talked as, Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, but the Son of Man. And then he can do and he will do it for all the world to see. Perhaps then over the internet or whatever, here you will see him rise. Would you rather believe that image than something you read in a book? I am he. And so deception is easy. It is, though, noteworthy to note as we read Revelation 7 and verse 14, people will be saved in the tribulation. The expression, these are those who are robed, who are coming out, present tense, continuous idea, coming out of the tribulation. Tragedy is, folks, if you wait till that time, it takes place through martyrdom. And so it is an evangelism that's taking place, hearing with cost.
And when they accept Christ and choose not to follow the Antichrist, they're going to be put to death.
They will be put to
martyrdom
death
will
because
be
it will come with association that I refuse to take
now,
alliance with him.
You've got some unique evangelists that are circling the planet, the globe, taking the gospel. Who are they?
We will see, as it says in Revelation chapter 7, God is going to use thousands out of each of the tribes of Israel.
Yeah, right. So you take that 144,000 Jewish evangelists literally?
I do.
Well, I guess you wouldn't be here with me in the studio if you didn't.
Probably not, nor teaching in Shepherd's.
That's right. We take that that literally. Doug, let me jump over here on this side of the table with me here in the studio. What do you think the purpose of this culmination of the end times, a 7-year tribulation, a 1,000-year millennium Why not just end it all when the Lord returns? What's going on with these?
Oh, that is such an important topic. You know, it is so important to understand that God makes it so clear, and it is contrary to our basic fallenness that human history is about God glorifying Himself, God putting Himself on display. And the fact is, on two counts, number one, at least two, we could enumerate many more, but in the first place, according to the Scriptures, God has chosen to glorify Himself by bringing to Himself a people called Israel. Mm-hmm. Now, those people, having been called and given a covenant relationship with God, have proven themselves to be remarkably stubborn. And it is God's intent that He will demonstrate His perseverance, the power of His grace by drawing that people to Himself. Now, the fact is, every person who is listening to this broadcast, if they thought about it, would have to acknowledge that if they are on their way to heaven, if they are believers, if they have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, it is because God brought them to the end of themselves. That's what God does. That's that ministry of the Spirit of God that Jesus promised in John 16:7. But Israel as a people are going to be brought to the end of themselves. They will be absolutely, desperately without hope. That's the point of the tribulation. The tribulation is one of the reasons that I'm so convinced that the believers of this age will be caught away. We just get in the way. This is about bringing Israel to the end of herself. And that's an act of grace. Now, it's awful, and one's heart grows sick. You know, the book that was sweet in the mouth was bitter in the stomach of John because he contemplated the horrors. But so on the one hand, that seven-year tribulation is all about bringing Israel to the end of herself and trusting in this Messiah. They will look upon the one whom once they pierced, and God will send this spirit of supplication and grace. But the other thing is this. It's what I like to refer to as the forensic function of the millennial kingdom. And the word takes us into a court of law, and a court of law is about establishing guilt or innocence. And the fact of the matter is that every generation of human beings has embraced this conceit that there's nothing desperately wrong with me if my conditions were better. We're told this in every quarter.
Right.
And think about how important it is. You can't really come to grips with the infinite grace and mercy and goodness of God unless you see that against the unspeakable fallenness and rebellion of man. Here you have for 1,000 years this idyllic kingdom where Jesus reigns in righteousness. There is equity. There is plenty. There is no poverty or want. Everything is just this utopian culture that man supposedly longs after. And I have recently, I've just been taken with that phrase in Revelation 20 where it says that after the 1,000 years, Satan will be loose for a short season. It won't take long. He can generate this out of these people who have these are people who were born into the millennial kingdom, who have never known anything but the provision and the grace and the equity provided by King Jesus, and they will not only refuse to be saved when there is the first opportunity, they'll rebel against him. What more dramatic testimony could you have to the fallenness of man?
Okay, guys, we're running out of time here. One more opportunity to say just a couple of sentences each. What place should the book of Revelation have in the Christian's life? We've talked about the fact that we're going to be raptured up and away prior to the tribulation. Most of the book of Revelation deals with the tribulation period. So what does the book of Revelation have to do with us today and for the Christian living today? What do you think God would want it to be doing in our lives? A couple of sentences each. Can you do that?
All right, real quickly, one of the ways in which throughout the Scriptures God most dramatically distinguishes himself from pretender false gods is his capacity to tell the future. Mm-hmm. And this detailed foretelling of the process by which creation will be redeemed and God's name will be restored to a place of honor and so on is not only a huge encouragement to us, and we ought to long for it. I think Christians are a little over fixated on heaven. Heaven's good. It's better than all the alternatives, you know, but fact is I die and go to heaven and I'm walking on streets of gold, but this world is still lying in the lap of the evil one. So on the one hand, we ought to be so encouraged with the confidence that it's coming, that we've read the last chapter. But also, I think it ought to fix our minds on this reality, that human history, as I say, is about God being glorified, and the kingdom will be a marvelous expression of his glory. It's then that every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is the Christ, to the glory of God the Father.
That's great. Okay, that was those two sentences. I didn't hear any periods, just a lot of commas, Dave. So I think he did it in two sentences. All right, you got two sentences now.
I don't need two sentences, but I'll take what Doug said is absolutely true. And that's why, as we look towards, because of this, the prophetic disclosure by God, and with that in mind, we have in Scripture then the expressions, the blessed hope.
Yeah.
It gives us hope.
Yeah.
Hope with that prophecy in mind of these elements being fulfilled. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 then, the death of our loved ones, we can live through this. Suffering we're going through, we can do this. We can experience it all with hope. God wins.
Amen. Well, I hope you've enjoyed today's interviews with Doug Bookman. Doug teaches New Testament exposition, also student recruitment. If you're interested in Shepherd Seminary, having an opportunity to sit under his teaching, you can call us and ask specifically for information about Shepherds. We'll connect you with Doug. Dave Burgraff, also from Shepherd Seminary, serves as the chaplain, teaches theology. What a delight to be able to have him teaching our students. And we're just glad that you've carved some time out, guys, to come over here in the studio of Wisdom for the Heart and address some of these issues as it relates to the book of Revelation. We're dealing with a preview of things to come. This will be the last sermon in this series. If you'd like a copy of today's program, we'd like to send it to you for a gift of any amount. And Denny's going to tell you how to do that in just a moment. Guys, thank you again for joining me here at Wisdom for the Heart.
Well, it's almost like having been in a seminary classroom. Thank you very much, gentlemen. Well, friends, I hope you have enjoyed today's interview with Drs. Doug Bookman and David Burgraff from Shepherd's Theological Seminary on the Book of Revelation. This program is the final CD in the series, a preview of things to come, and if you would like a copy of today's program, we will gladly send it to you for your gift to wisdom of any amount. Just call us today or stop by our website. The telephone number is 1-866-48-BIBLE, or go to wisdomonline.org to request your copy. Again, that's 1-866-48-BIBLE or 1-866-482-4253. And our web address is wisdomonline.org. If you would like to have the entire series, a preview of things to come, just call us or come by the website to purchase your copy of that series today. Next week, we begin a new series. This time out, it's the Book of Ruth, and it's called When Fairy Tales Come True. I'm Denny Milgate for the whole team, and we look forward to seeing you next time for more Wisdom for the Heart.